Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Wes, and I am the college young adult pastor here at the chapel. I get the privilege of working with the 18 to 20-something pocket. Love it. So grateful to God that I get to do that. And man, it's an honor for me to be here with you guys today, and I mean it. And for all of you online, man, thanks for checking in. For those of you who couldn't get up and shovel like everybody else here did, that's okay. But we're glad you're here, but you're missing out because it's Free Money Sunday. And underneath every one of the seats is a $1,000 bill. So sorry you missed it. We're having a party. I'm kidding. That Pastor Jerry, he's generous. Just kidding. But thank you so much for being a part of this, man. This is cool stuff. Man, we're talking about critical stuff today. I mean, what we're going to look at is pivotal in our brief time together this morning. And I don't want you to miss it. So allow me to tell you what I tell our college kids every time I stand here on Tuesday nights and I speak to them. And they know this is true. And man, I'll just tell you right up front, it's true. So I got nothing to say. I got nothing to say that you need today. But the God who made you, the God who created you, who formed you, who chose for you to be on this planet right here, right now, who orchestrated the details of your life to be here under the sound of my voice, this God wants to speak something to you. He does all things with purpose. We got one shot at this life. And man, we need to listen to him. We need to hear from him. So let's ask him to speak to us. Let's come with a spirit of expectation. I don't know what kind of a day you've had already. I'm so glad you're here. Let's ask God to speak to us and that we'll respond to him. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. And just, you may have never done this before, but I beg you, if I could, just ask God silently. Just say, God, please speak to me and I'll respond. And then if you would, please pray for me that I'd be able to speak accurately God's heart and his truth today. Thank you. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be here together. Lord, we get to do this. We get to be around your word. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts today and that you would give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for the help that you will give me. I cannot do this. But God, you have things to say to us that we desperately need to hear. Thank you for the way you love us. So Lord, open us today that we might hear and respond to you for your glory, God, because you alone are worth it. It's in your name we pray, these things, Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1 is our text. It's where we're going to be. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, our topic today is knowledge. It's knowledge. Now, when you hear the word knowledge, man, there's all kinds of things that might come to your mind. There's all kinds of different knowledge that people would say, oh, yeah, that's knowledge, or that's good knowledge, or whatever. There's all kinds of things represented. For example, when I say the word knowledge, you might think of something like this. I hold in my hand the Guinness World Book of Records. Lots of knowledge in here, lots of facts, lots of information. Pretty interesting stuff, pretty bizarre, pretty amusing. I just kind of thumbed through it and picked out a few selections. I don't know if you've ever read this, but for example, did you know there's a record for underwater haircuts? The most haircuts given underwater in 1 hour is 27. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, have you ever been sitting in a stylist chair and go, you know, I wish I was wetter. I wish I was wetter. Could you cut my hair underwater? I don't know. How do you come up with this? Then second one. Oh, some people get really freaked out because, oh, the service goes 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes longer. Are you kidding me? The longest religious ceremony by the Dagon people in Mali takes many years to complete. And the last one ran from 1967 to 1973. Gives you a little perspective there, huh? Hey, how was church today? Well, you know, I went in as a middle schooler and I came out shaving. And I don't really, it's kind of lengthy. Yeah. Or how about this one? This man. Did you know there's a world record for most worms charmed? Yeah, the World Worm Charming Championship. Who has too much time on their hands? These people. Tom, I can't pronounce his last name, charmed 511 worms out of a 32-foot square plot in the allotted time of 30 minutes. How do you figure out that you have this talent? Hey, I was out fishing and I hypnotized a worm. Look at me, I got a gift. Wow, weird. And this one, wow, this, yeah. Most expensive kidney stone. On January 18th, 2006, it was announced that Star Trek actor William Shatner had sold a kidney stone that he passed for $25,000. Boldly go where no man has gone. I mean, come on. You kidding me right now? this is one type of knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge in there, but let's be honest. Unless you're gunning for that special guest spot on Jeopardy, this ain't gonna make any difference to you. It's not gonna change your life. It's not gonna impact you, right? Then there's this kind of knowledge. I hold in my hand a package of dental floss. All right, how many of you know, come on, let's just be honest, we're in church, all right? How many of you know, and you're watching church, okay, how many of you know that this is good for your oral hygiene. It's helpful, you know it's good. Let me see your hands, come on. Yeah, you know, okay, thank you, put them down. How many of you use this today? How many use dental floss? Way more than I thought, good for you, awesome. That's great, the rest of us, we're gonna lose our teeth in a few years apparently, For the most part, this is a good idea. Yeah, I know it's true. Yeah, I see it more of a suggestion, really, than a rule or something I really need to do, right? So there's that kind of knowledge. And then there's this kind of knowledge. This, my friends, is a game changer. This is an actual love letter that I got from my wife while we were dating. It's an actual letter. It's true. I'm not making this up. It's actual true. Yeah, forensic evidence. Yeah, I know. Oh, isn't that sweet? All right, whatever. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. That was awesome. Yeah, a little slow on that, but yeah. Honestly, this thing, it's changed my life. The knowledge in here, it changed my life. It stirred me, it moved me, it impacted me, it affected my priorities, my system, how I relegated my priorities, how I spent my time, my money, the things I thought about. It affected how I looked at girls or actually didn't look at girls. I mean, it affected everything about me. This is the kind of knowledge we're talking about today. The kind of knowledge that affects and impacts your choices and impacts your life. 2 Peter chapter 1 is our text. Starting at verse 3. His, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge. That is what we need to be about in adding to our faith. Knowledge. Now, what kind of knowledge specifically are we talking about? Again, let's look at the text. Look at verse 2, chapter 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go to the last verse in this letter, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. What knowledge are we talking about specifically? We're talking about knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he says about you, about me, about life. About eternity. That's specifically the kind of knowledge we're supposed to be going after. Now, our tour guide through this, as Pastor Jerry's already said, is Peter. Peter had a lot of firsthand knowledge about Jesus because he traveled with him for 3 years, was taught by him. God in the flesh taught Peter. And Peter was one of three guys who went up on a mountain and actually saw Jesus in all of his glory. Pastor Jerry referenced it last week. Real quick review, Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. An incredible moment in Peter's life in terms of firsthand knowledge of Jesus Christ in his glory. And here, years later in 2 Peter chapter 1, he recounts that experience, and he does so for a very important reason. Look at it. Look at the text. Verse 16 says this. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven and we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter says, I was there. I saw him. Talk about firsthand knowledge. I witnessed. It was me. And look where he says this experience points him. And it points us, verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. And we have the word of the prophets, the scriptures, made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Where did this experience point Peter, and where is he pointing us in terms of our source for knowledge? Right here. You will do well to pay attention to it, the word of God. And then he goes on to say something that is utterly spectacular. Look at the next two verses. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, this book, these scriptures, they're from God. They're from God. You know what that means? The book, the Bible that you hold in your hands right now is not of this world. This book is not from this earth. It's from God. Do we realize that? Do we realize that? That's incredible. This is the most amazing book you ever will encounter because it's not put together by a bunch of human beings. It drives me nuts. I'm just gonna be honest with you. It drives me nuts when people say, well, it's just a book, you know, a bunch of guys wrote it, put it together. Wow, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but when people say that, I just want to look at them, you know, and say, man, are you kidding me? I mean, have you ever actually read this book? Have you investigated it at all? You're making that kind of a statement, man, you're being ignorant on purpose. You have to choose to be ignorant on purpose if you have done any kind of investigation about this book right here. Because there are so many things about this book that just screams the opposite of that. It just screams that this is not from this world. This is the word of God. There are a lot of things. We don't have time. Let me draw your attention to one thing. One thing, man, I love this. Prophecies, okay? Prophecies are specific instructions, predictions, actually, that are laid out in the Word of God, specifically about people or about circumstances that predict things and that they come true later, specifically come true later, years, hundreds, even 1,000 years later. For example, the prophet Isaiah, Old Testament guy, he wrote about a guy who's going to be born. He says he's going to born, grow up, he's going to become king, and he's going to do thus, thus, thus with the Jewish people. Guess what? He even names the guy. He says his name's going to be Cyrus. See, his predictions are not just general, like a lot of predictions, like, oh, you know, sometime in the future, the sun's going to rise. Oh, thanks for that, Nostradamus. I mean, this is not what we're talking about here, right? Specific. He names the guy Cyrus. Guess what? 150 years later, guy was born, grew up, named Cyrus, became king, did exactly the things that Isaiah had predicted. 150 years later, how in the world did Isaiah know that? He didn't. God said, write it, Isaiah. I want people to know this is my book. A lot of examples of that. One of the ones I love is Christ, about the coming Messiah, about Jesus Christ. Over 300 prophecies were written, specific prophecies written about the coming Messiah, about Jesus Christ. 300. What do you think the odds are that just a bunch of guys having to write this and coincidentally it all came to be in one guy, Jesus Christ? I mean, what do you think the odds are? I'm no math guy. But Peter Stoner is, and he wrote a book called Science Speaks. And he used mathematical probability and pressed it up against these prophecies. He just took eight. It's over 300. He took eight prophecies, and using the principles of probability, he determined what the chances were that just a bunch of guys, eight guys wrote eight different things, and they all came true just coincidentally. What are the chances? What are the odds that they would come true in the person of Jesus Christ? You know what the odds are? This happened, it's coincidence, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. This is what that number looks like. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Those are the odds that eight, just having to come true. And really? Really? You know what that's like? You know what that is? So to put it in perspective, imagine I took silver dollars, and all over Cross Point campus, in here, our parking lot, all of our property, 2 feet high, filled all the area, 2 feet high with silver dollars. And I took one and I marked it. I marked that one and I threw it out there somewhere and I stirred up the entire pot. And then I took you and I blindfolded you. And I said, you can go anywhere you want on this campus. Just walk anywhere you want on this campus. But the moment you stop, you got to reach down and you got to pick up a coin. And the odds that you'll pick up that coin that I marked is not that number. It's bigger. Imagine I go Erie County, 2 feet deep. Mark coin, throw it out, stir it all up, blindfold you, same process. You pick it up. You know what the odds are? Not that number. Imagine I take New York State, 2 feet, silver dollars. And you're like, hey, I'm picturing it. I love it, shopping. You know, okay, we're picturing. We throw it out there, stir it up, blindfold you. You walk anywhere you want on all New York State. Take as long as you want. You stop, you reach down, you pick it up, you take off your blindfold. That is not that number. That number represents the state of Texas. 2 feet deep, silver dollars, I mark one, throw it out, stir it all up, blindfold you, you walk around anywhere you want throughout the whole state of Texas, largest state in the Union, in case you didn't know. You choose the one that I'd mark. That is that number. Yep, bunch of guys just wrote that book. Pretty obvious. Yeah, that's coincidence. That happens all the time. Really? Listen to what Peter Stoner concludes. Now these prophecies were either given by inspiration of God or the prophets just wrote them as they thought they should be. In such a case, the prophets had just one chance in 10 to the 17th power of having them come true in any man, but they all came true in Christ. This means that the fulfillment of these 8 prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writing of those prophecies to a definiteness which lacks only one chance in 10 to the 17th power of being absolute. That's 8. He continued to study. He ramped it up to 48. Same principles. You know what that number was? The chances that all 48 prophecies just happened to come true? Jesus Christ, guys, just coincidentally wrote that? 1 in 10 to the 157th power. This is what that number looks like. So you're telling me there's a chance? No. Really? You know what that means? There's no other book like this. This is the Word of God. And this book can do what no other book can do because it's from God. Look what Hebrews 4:12 says about the whole of Scripture. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God can do what no other book can do. Why? Because it's not from this world. It's from God. And Peter says, pay attention to it because this is where you get your knowledge. So how do you do that? Well, you got to read it. You got to spend time with God in it, right? We have a bookstore full of Bible study helps. They're great helps. Every Sunday when you come in here, you get a bulletin, and in that bulletin, there is an insert that Jonathan Drake of our church on our staff puts together. It does an awesome job to help us and guide us through the week to get into this book. Let me just be really honest with you and open with you. Let me just tell you how I do it, how I've come to just spend this time every day with God in the Word. First of all, I get alone. I get alone with God every day. And I find a spot where I'm not going to be interrupted. No cell phones, no texts, no nothing like that, no emails. It's just me and God. Right? Write it into your day timer, man. Make an appointment with God. Somebody tries to get you for that time. Sorry, I already have an appointment. Put God in their priority system, man. Write in yours, just in your day timer. Put that in there. And you get alone with God. You say, all right, God. I get alone with him, you know, and I get a journal. This is my journal. It's just a simple one. I think I picked this one up at Barnes & Noble. It just has, you know, it's not fancy. It's just lined paper. I usually get it at Walmart or something like that. And I journal. Now, this is a discipline for me. I'm not the guy that loves to journal. I'm not the guy that goes, oh my goodness, I got a great thought. I got to put it down on paper. Oh, this is awesome. I'm not that guy. If you are, that's fantastic. I'm not, man. This is a discipline for me. But it's a discipline I believe God wants me to do. And you know why? Because discipline brings freedom. You know that's true. You discipline your muscles, you're going to be free to use them for other things. You discipline your food intake, you're going to be free to get into those clothes. You know, there's freedom when it comes to discipline. When you discipline yourself, when I discipline myself to journal, my time with God, man, it just becomes multiplied in that I'm able to absorb God's truth stronger into my life. I'm able to remember what he teaches me. It's a powerful thing. So I've got to get my Bible, get my journal, usually a cup of coffee. Ooh, the Holy Spirit's brewing. You know, I got that thing going on, right? And I'm like, God, speak to me. You know, so I start reading. Now, you can start at the beginning of a book or, you know, read the reading schedule for you. At a college kids, we have a reading schedule that we map out for the kids. We call it our 10. You can find it on our website if you think it'll be helpful, vintagetruth.com. Because we want our kids to spend at least minimum of 10 minutes every day with God. Imagine what will happen in your life if you spend 10 minutes every day with the King of the universe, speaking into your life, who's already lived your tomorrows. He knows what's coming for you. He has answers to your issues. Wow, it's powerful stuff in a book, not of this world. So I get the reading schedule, and I ask some questions about where I'm going to read. Who wrote it? Who wrote what I'm about to read? Who wrote it? Well, who's the author? Who's he writing it to? And what's the situation? You got to do that, man. Because if you don't do that, those are simple questions. But if you don't get that right, you can go sideways real quick on interpretation and application. Real fast, you can go sideways. Because you've probably heard people say, hey, you know what, man? Every promise in the book is mine. No, it's not. No, it's not. There are promises in here that are not written for you or for me. For example, promise to Abraham. God took Abraham out, showed him the stars. Say, your offspring, I promise you, your offspring are going to be like the stars of the sky. That was written to Abraham. That wasn't written to me. Imagine I say it was written to me. I come home, tell my wife, hey, honey, guess what? God gave me a promise today. Our offspring going to be like the stars in the sky, so we better get busy having kids. Come on. Right? Not for me. That was for Abraham. So you got to ask these questions. Who's author? Who's writing? Who are they writing to? What's the situation? And then I pray. And I let God's word frame my prayer. Psalm 119, 18. I said, God, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. I want to see wondrous things from your law. Because I'm dense and I need God's help to understand his word. And so then I start reading and I start writing down the things that the word says and the things that just jump out and grab me, man. You know, can I tell you something? You know what keeps this from being a checklist for me? Just like this. I know the author, I love the author, and I know the author loves me. I know the author, I love the author, and I know the author loves me. I mean, that's what keeps this from being like this, right? Because I don't know the author, right? I don't know William Shatner, right? I don't love William Shatner. Pretty sure William Shatner doesn't love me, right? I mean, he never called me up on the phone. Hey, Wes, guess what, bro? Just passed my kidney stone and I'm sending it to you. Love you. First of all, that'd just be creepy, okay? Let's just be honest. That'd be creepy. Wow. Hello. Hey. Sorry. There's problems. Goodbye. Right? You know what keeps that from dealing? Because I know the author. I have a relationship with the author. Same thing here. When you know the author and you love the author and you know the author loves you, it changes how you look at this. Like, God, speak to me. So I write things down. It jumps out. It grabs me. I write them down. And then I write a prayer. I look at what God taught me and I write what I'm going to do about it. Because God speaks to me so I can do something, how I can bend my life towards him, align my heart towards his, what he wants me to do with this truth. I write it down because God is my first line of accountability. He's your first line of accountability. Write it down. Tell him what you're going to do. Tell him the help that you need. And then I spend some time in prayer thanking him and praying for people and my family and the college kids. And people's names I've written on my prayer bracelet that if I believe the Bible, if they don't come to know Christ, they're going to hell. Wow. So I pray for them every day. I just get real with God. And sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. And sometimes I feel it and sometimes I don't. But it's not about what you feel. You don't lead with your emotions. You lead with your obedience. You don't lead with how you feel. You lead with your obedience. Why do you spend time with God in the Word? There's lots of reasons. Let me give you four as we close. One, because God tells us to. Because he tells us to. I mean, just look at this. Look at this, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and goodness. Make every effort. God says, you got to choose it, man. You got to go after it. You got to do it. You got to lead with your obedience, whether you feel it or not, whether it's a good day or it's a not good. You got to lead. Emotions are horrible leaders. They're good followers. You lead with your obedience, your emotions will come behind. Happens to me every single time that I don't feel it. There's a reason you don't feel it. We'll talk about that in just a second. But when I choose to do it, I say, God, help me. Guess what? Within 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes, every single time, my emotions come right up behind. And I'm like, God, thank you so much. Wow, thank you that I didn't dump out on this today. Thank you. He tells us to. Second reason why you got to spend time with God in his word every single day, it's a gut check, man. Let's just be honest. It's a gut check. It's a gut check for me. If it's an objective element in my relationship with God, if I'm not spending time with God in his word, I know there's a problem. See, when you're a Christian, when you're a Christ follower, you're in a love relationship with God. That's one of the scandalous things about being a Christ follower, right? You're in a divine love affair with God through Jesus Christ. And just like any relationship that you say you love, if you're not spending time with that person, there's a problem, man. You cannot escape that. You cannot wiggle yourself out of it. That's just the truth. If I got a college guy who comes up to me and goes, hey, Wes, I got this girlfriend. Oh, man, I love her. I'm like, that's awesome, man. Tell me about her. I'm like, yeah, she's so great. I'm like, well, what'd you do with her today? Well, I didn't really spend any time with her today. Oh, well, how about yesterday? Nah, I didn't really spend any time with her yesterday. Oh, okay. Well, how about this week? Nah, I didn't really see her this week. Well, how about this month, Sherlock? Well, you know, I see a couple drive-bys, you know, but, you know, did you text her, Facebook her? No, not really. But I love her, you know, really? I mean, because I work with college kids and they know me, I'd look at them and go, man, I love you, but you're an idiot. You know, I mean, stop lying to yourself. You don't love this girl. Maybe you love the thought of being in love, or maybe you say that or whatever, but you don't love her, because if you love her, it changes you, man. It changes you. You want to be with them. You make the effort. Why? Because you know it's valuable. It's worth it, and there's something that's going on inside when you're alive. And I'm telling you, if I'm not spending time with God and his word, I know that there's a problem. It's a gut check for me. How about for you? Third reason why we won't spend time in God's word is because it's how we grow. It's how we grow. Look at this, 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at this. All scripture, all of it is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Right, how to live right. God lays this out, man. This is the kind of stuff that we need in our lives. This is how we grow. Again, Peter says it in 1 Peter 2:2. Look what he says. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Your version might actually say the milk of the word. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You want to grow, man? This is it. You got to spend time with God right here. And because he loves you and he knows what you need, he'll speak to you. And fourth, you spend time in God's word because it's the truth. It's the truth. And you need the truth. So do I. Because the truth gives you a baseline for what is right and wrong in our lives. It's an anchor for our life. And it is the only way. Listen to me. If you've checked out, check back in, please. This is huge. It is the only way for you to expose and to defeat Satan's lies in your life. He wants to lie to you and put you in bondage to his lies, to a wrong belief system. Look, please understand this. Just like God has an awesome plan for your life, Satan has a wicked and diabolical plan for your life. And God's truth, not your feelings, not your emotions, not the opinions of others, not what our culture happens to say, not your circumstances. God's truth alone tells us what is real. Because you might right now be sitting here or watching online and there's some circumstances that are just swirling around you, man. And you're like, God, what is going on? Where are you? And God says, you need the truth to anchor your soul in the midst of this, because God says, I'm going to tell you what's real. Because don't look at your circumstances and interpret your life. Look at my truth, because this is what's real. You got this much of a view on a picture this wide. This is all you see. God says, I see it all, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Because if you don't have this, then you're going to buy into Satan's lies every single time, and you'll be destroyed. Let's see if you've seen some of those, heard some of these, because, man, I have. How about this lie right here? I'm all alone. If you're a believer, that's a lie. You know what God says? Hebrews 13. Look what he says. This is the truth. God said, never will I leave you. Never, never will I forsake you. That's the truth. You're a believer, that's the truth. I'm all alone. God says, no, you're not. I will never leave you. I will never walk away from you. I'm never going to get tired of you. I'm never going to say enough with you. God says, you're never alone. Satan wants you to believe you're alone. God says, no, it's not. Look at the next lie. How about this one? I need people's approval to be valuable. My value is anchored in what people say about me. God says, let me tell you the truth, because that's a lie. truth is found in Colossians. For by him, God, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Here it is. All things, you were created by him, God, and for him, God. You were created by God. God says, I want you here. Your value is tied up in God and God alone. That's the truth. And because God is a source, listen to me, because God is a source of your value and your worth and your significance, it is never in jeopardy. It is never at risk because God never changes his mind about you. Because you were created by him, for him. And regardless of the mess that you may have made of you, God has not changed his mind about you. That's what his truth says. That's what his truth says. How about this lie? If I just have this, then I'll be satisfied. What is this? Fill in the blank. This job, this money, this relationship, this whatever. If I just have this, then I'll be satisfied. God says, that's not true. It's not. It's a lie. It's not the truth. Here's the truth. Jesus said this himself, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, you gotta seek me first. You gotta love me. Love all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hey, listen to me. Listen, when you become a believer, when I become a believer following Christ, his requirements are simple. Demand nothing, surrender everything. That's the deal. Demand nothing, surrender everything. You're loving God with everything you've got because it's about him. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You're made by him for him. You try to fill that in with other things or other people, other stuff, you're gonna crash every time because it's a lie. It's false. And it'll put you in bondage. How about this one? I guess I have to figure this out on my own. I'm left to my own devices to try to figure this whole thing out. God says it's not the truth. Here's the truth. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to him. God's asked me. Come after me. Seek me, ask, knock. Come on. Come on. That's the truth. You don't have to figure this out on your own. You don't have to figure it out on your own. And finally, how about this one? I've messed up too much. I messed up too much. God says, that's a lie. It's a lie. I'll tell you the truth. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God says there is always a way back. There's always a way back. Listen to me, please. Oh man, this is God's word. This is truth. And if you're not spending time in it, if you're not hearing him, and if you're not paying attention to it, like Peter said, then the only counsel available to you is the lies of the enemy. The only voice that is going to be in your head is Satan himself speaking what is false. You'll listen to it, you'll believe it, you'll build your life around it. Your destruction is guaranteed. Come on. Come on. Man, this is serious business. Do we not get this? Do we not see how serious this is? I mean, really? Do we not understand? Do we really think that God just took all the time to write down his thoughts and his heart and his explicit instructions so that you and I could look at those things and go, hey, you know what? Good idea. Yeah, that's helpful. Maybe I should pay attention to it. Maybe I should look into that someday. Are you kidding me? This is the word of God. Let me share with you one verse, man. It's just been on me. I shared it with the college kids a couple weeks ago. It's just, man, it's been on me. Isaiah 66:2 says, this is the one I esteem, God speaking, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the word of God? Do you tremble at the word of God? You tremble. Whew. See, when you tremble at something, you take it serious. You take it seriously. Can I tell you? The reason this impacted my life is because I took it serious. Because when I took it serious, it impacted my life in some wondrous, delightful, incredible, exciting, meaningful ways. When you take this serious, when you tremble the word of God, thus saith the Lord, it'll impact your life. Some amazing, sweet, powerful, convicting, healing ways. Because it is the word of God. And Peter says, pay attention to it. So let me ask you, is the Bible like this or like this to you? This or like this? What do you want it to be? What do you want it to be? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So God says, come. It's God's idea for you to come. He's the one who told Peter, Peter, write it. Tell them, pay attention to it. Because you got a God who loves you, who planned for your life to know him, to follow him. You have no idea what's hanging in the balance for you. You have no idea what's on the table for your life in the future. You have no idea. There are blessings and there are consequences attached to our choices. And you have no idea. You do not know right now what is hanging in the balance in the future for you. But God does. And as you spend time with him, and as I spend time with him, he will direct our paths so that we'll have a life that matters. So how about you? What are you going to do? What do you want to do? Add to your faith knowledge. It's our choice. Let's pray. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and thank you so much, man, for being gracious. I really, really appreciate that. What does God talk to you about today, man? What does he talk to you about today? He brought you here to speak to you because he loves you. You are his idea. He put you here. What does he talk to you about today? And what do you need to do about it? We got one shot at this life, man. And we spend our time running after stuff. And God wants to pull us into himself. Say, listen to me. Listen to me. What does God talk to you about and what do you need to do? Tell him right now, right where you're sitting. Tell him. He's your first line of accountability. Tell him. This is the word of God. We got to tremble at it. Because exciting stuff awaits as we do. Final thing. If you're here, man, and you've never invited Christ into your life, you do not have a love relationship with God because you've never invited him into your life. You've never made that decision to say, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I mean, if you died right now, you do not know you'd go to heaven. You're pretty sure you wouldn't make it because you don't have a love relationship with God. You might know a lot about him. Maybe you got a lot of knowledge like that, but you don't know him. You've never surrendered your life to him. You've never said, God, I'm all in. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, the force of that word belief is commit, for commits to him will not perish. We'll have an eternal life. That's a relationship with God. It's a home in heaven. It's a purpose for life. But man, you got to go all in. Demand nothing, surrender everything. Those are his terms. Man, if I'm talking to you, if it's just like somebody's putting their finger right in the middle of your chest saying, man, this is me, Wes. Guess what? I can't do that. That's God. If you're here and you've never invited Christ into your life, you can do that right now. Every relationship begins with an introduction. Allow me to introduce you to Jesus. Tell him that you want him in your life. You're going to turn from your sin. You're going to trust him. You're going to invite him into your life right now. Tell him. In fact, you can pray something like this, not out loud in your heart. You're not talking to me. You're talking to God. Just say something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need you. I can't save myself. I believe you died on the cross for me. That you have eternal life to give me, a relationship with you, home in heaven. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I give up living life on my terms. I turn to you. I run to you. Just throw myself into your arms. I commit. I trust you as my savior. Come into my life. Be my savior, my friend, my Lord. I will follow you. No one looking around, and I will not embarrass you. I promise that is the deal. But if you prayed that, I want to make this as personal as possible as we leave. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to remember you in a closing prayer. I want to pray for you because if I'm sitting across a table at Starbucks and you just prayed that prayer, I would want to look you in the eye and I would want to pray for you. So if that is you, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand right to your feet and eyeball me. That's it. Stand right to your feet and eyeball me. If you prayed and you have invited Christ into your life, stand right to your feet and eyeball me because I want to look at you and I'm going to pray for you. As college kids, I invite them to do this every Tuesday night. And if that's you, I want you to stand up. I want you to eyeball me. If I haven't acknowledged you, wave at me because I just want to pray for you. I want to look you right in the face. Say, Wes, I just invited Christ in. Here's me. Pray for me. God bless you, man. I see you. Thank you. Stand right to your feet. Look right at me. If I'm not seeing you, wave at me. Just invited Christ in, Wes. I'm serious about this. I see you. Thank you. Anybody else? Before I pray for these. God bless you, bro. Thanks, man. Anybody else? Stand up. Look right at me because I'm going to pray for you. God bless you, man. Thanks. Awesome. Father, I only see faces from afar, but you see hearts right up close. I pray that you'd help these guys, these girls to know if they've been serious with you, you're serious with them. If they've committed their lives to you, that God, you're moving in. Thank you for your grace. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Last thing. For those of you who just stood and waved at me, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to make a beeline for the fireside room. I'd like for you to come over and shake my hand. Because I want to give you something, okay? Because this is the most important decision in your life. And for me to just go, hey, good job, congratulations, see ya. Wow, what a moron I would be. And I don't want to do that. That is wrong. And so I'm going to ask you, bring a friend. Come on over. I want to shake my hand, say, Wes, prayed that prayer with you. I want to put something in your hand, give you. It'll help you. All right? Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. May we go out of here excited, overwhelmed by the fact that we have your word. God, use it in our lives to know you so we could follow you with everything we've got. May we be a church that loves you, that loves your word, and will say yes to you, period. Thank you, Christ. In your name, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.